Please, and worship our Lord and Savior. Now, if you're paying attention to the tables in the lobby, and you should be, you really should, because we always try to have something new on those tables. Now, I've been mentioning this book called Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles to Apply to the Home and Family. And I know that a number of you ask, well, how can I get that book? And I mentioned a couple of outlets and whatnot. The book, we've gone ahead as a church. We'd like you, if you'd like to pick one up. We have four right now in the lobby, so pick one up if you'd like to have it for your own library, for your own family, as you apply the gospel in your parenting, or as a grandparent. Or maybe you have a son or daughter who has a family and you'd like to encourage them in their parenting skills. Pick one up. What we'd like to do, we only ask if you have the ability to go ahead and pay $17. Normally the book is a $22 book, but we got them by buying them in bulk. So just make it a $17 donation to the church. If you can't do that today, don't worry about it. Just go ahead and pick up the book, okay? Pick up the book and use it and pass it on. It's a good book, it really is. I want to take you now to a better book, the Bible, all right? And turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. And I trust you're going through the 40 days plus devotional, and I need to make a confession. There's some mistakes there in the scripture verses, but you have the correct scripture verses there in the insert in your bulletin. So correct those in your pamphlet, in your devotional pamphlet and guide, if you will, please. Now, are you there in Colossians chapter 1? We see throughout the scripture, especially in the New Testament, where we have a clear presentation and proclamation of the gospel. At the very heart of the Christian experience of life is Christ in you. That's the very core of the gospel. It's Christ alone who is our light, the living water, the way, the truth, the life, and the living hope that we have. It's only through Him that we find salvation, that we find the forgiveness of our sins, and the gift of eternal life, and the relationship with God, now with our Heavenly Father. It's only through Jesus Christ, the promise of heaven. In Christ alone, we have everything we need for life and godliness. We're told this in Scripture. That's why we say that the very core, the very heart of the gospel, the good news that brings salvation and transformation to the heart of a sinner that is hell-bound, without hope, separate from God, bringing them into a relationship with God now as our Heavenly Father. The heart of that gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, there are many other things that are part of the Christian life. And sometimes we inadvertently or unwittingly, we make some of these other things to be the core. Because sometimes you ask people, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I go to church. Oh, do you know the Lord Jesus? Oh, I've been baptized. And all those things are good in and of themselves. They really are. They're part of our growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But the heart, the core of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Knowing Him personally, having a personal relationship and walking with Him daily. And so indeed, as you see in your outline before you, and I am going to take out the outline. See, if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. You have no hope, no relationship with God. No promise of eternal life. No forgiveness of sins. And that is why we're saying that God has clearly made it clear in His Word that the core of the gospel, that you and I find life in Jesus Christ, and that core is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, if you're there, if you're not, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul defines his ministry, not only to the church there in Colossae, but his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ, commissioned to proclaim and teach and live the gospel. Picking it up at verse 26 of chapter 1. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, and he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. We thank you, Father, that it is indeed Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our crucified, risen Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this sin-cursed world and living that sinless and perfect and holy life. That you who knew no sin became sin for us when you bore our sins upon the cross and paying in full the debt that we owe, the debt of eternal life, separation from God for eternity, a debt that we could never pay, but only you could pay it fully. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that on the cross. And that the proof that that debt was paid in full for all of us, for all who put their faith and trust in you. For the sins of the world, you were the Lamb of God, and you always will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the proof of that is your resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of your resurrection, your word so clearly declares the same power that raised you from the dead is the same power of your life running in us. Lord, we know we don't deserve it. We know we could never earn it. Lord, simply saved by grace through faith in you alone. So, Father, as we look at the very core, the very heart of the gospel, your Son, Jesus Christ, in us, the hope of glory. Help us understand. Help us to see glimpses of that glory of Christ in us. So, Lord, as we begin this study of your word, Lord, may it challenge our hearts, may it encourage us, may it again affirm to us that wonderful, amazing grace, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. You'll notice in the passage that we read, Paul uses the word mystery. It's an interesting term because Paul uses the word mystery 16 times in his New Testament writings, in his letters. In those days, as true today, there were cults and the occult flourishing in the world around, as we have today too. And they also tend to use the word mystery or secrets. That's not how Paul is using it. Repeatedly, those 16 times that he's using that word mystery, mysterion, is a word that, if you will, refers to that truth, that revelation that is now made known, now revealed to the people of God and to the world through the people of God's testimony and life, your life and my life. And what he's talking about is the fact that the Old Testament saints knew that the Messiah was coming. They couldn't understand exactly how would the Messiah come and be a sacrifice. He was suffering. No, that's not the Messiah that they were expecting. And yet, here in Scripture, Isaiah 53, we have that portrayal presented prophetically of the suffering of Christ on the cross. See, the gospel was right there in the Old Testament. And there were those men and women and boys and girls that got saved through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in what God has said. But here in the New Testament, you and I are blessed in grace of God that we have that mystery now revealed fully. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, when you and I, as sinners, separated from God, facing the judgment and condemnation of God, when you and I hear the good news, the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works in your heart, in my heart, the hearts of those who share the gospel. And he brings about a regeneration, a new birth. When Paul says this mystery is now revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you and I share that glory. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I share that glory right now. And you say, well, Bill, it says the hope of the glory. So many times we think of, well, the future glory to come, it encompasses that as well. But right now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a foretaste of that glory going on right now. And that phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory, we're going to try to unpackage it in the next couple of weeks, where we see the glory of the new birth today. Next Sunday, we see the glory of the transformed life. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that we're transformed from glory to glory. So it's true for you today, too. But then Paul also writes, and Peter and John writes about the future glory in heaven. When Paul says, before the gospel, that mystery that is now revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and I share that glory right now. We'll take a look at that, okay? As we look into the Word of God and see how that glory that we have in Christ Jesus, how is that then manifested? How is that shown in a believer's life? Because glory is never to be hidden. Never to be covered. As we honor God with that. So the question that never gets tired of being asked, it never wears out, and I need to ask you this morning, is Christ in you? Is it? That is the gospel message at its core. Let's take a look, if you will. Take out your outline. The glory of the new birth. Jesus said, entered to Nicodemus there when Nicodemus met him at night there in Jerusalem. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is what? Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That phrase, born again, of course, it's held by a lot of people in the world around about us in disrespect. They say, oh, you're one of those born again Christians? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm not afraid, I'm not embarrassed, I'm not ashamed of that term, born again, because Jesus Christ, my Savior, uses that term. When he defines what the new life is, when he defines what salvation is being born again. And so Christ in you, the hope of glory, begins with that manifest glory of the new birth. Another word that's referred to that new birth is the word regeneration. But take a look, if you will. Being born again, regeneration is the term also used. There are three great truths. Three axioms, if you will, three axiomatic truths of what it means to be born again. The first one, if you will, that which is dead is made alive. That's what regeneration means. That's what being born again means. Take a look, if you will, at the verses that we have accompanying that axiom or that truth. Paul writes in the Ephesians, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Does that mean that they weren't breathing, that they weren't walking, that they weren't working? No. But what he is saying is that they were spiritually dead. They were separated from God, without hope, without the promises of God. They were dead in their sins. That's how you and I were before we came to know Jesus Christ. That's how you and I were before Christ became Christ in us, the hope of glory, our Savior and Lord. Let's take a look at another passage that follows that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That which is dead, but now made alive. That's what being born again means. That's an irrefutable truth taught in the Word of God by our Savior Lord. You and I who have come to know Jesus Christ by the grace of God through faith in Him. Nothing that God owed us, nothing that we could win or earn, but that gracious work of God through the gospel. We heard, yes, we believed. For God says in His Word, for all have sinned and short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Every man, woman, and boy, and girl in this world. And the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. Well, Bill, what does that mean? Scripture, that means that we are separated from God. If a person dies without coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that separation from God will go on with them through all eternity, without any hope at all, without any opportunity at all to come to salvation. For the wages of sin is death. We realize that every one of us does die. We've heard over this past few months a number of family members and friends too that have gone home to the Lord. We also heard about those who died without hope, died without Christ. Their destiny is totally different. You see, one of the great truths of the gospel, of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is that which was dead is now alive. Made alive in relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. Made alive by the grace of God that our hearts could respond to the Word of God. Made alive to the work of the Holy Spirit within you, within me. Made alive to the community of faith. Made alive to God through, if you will, the joy and the experience of worshiping Him, fellowshipping with Him and with one another. Made alive! You see, when you're spiritually dead, you don't care about those things. But you may join them now and then. Maybe make ourselves feel good. Or justify the lifestyle that we have in between Sundays. But a person who's born again, they know that they were dead, but they also know that they're alive now. Alive to God. And take a look, if you will. George Whitfield, one of the evangelists here in the United States, along with many others, proclaiming the gospel. George Whitfield, oftentimes would preach, you must be born again. And sometimes people would get a little irritated at that. I can't understand why, can you? And they would say, well, George, how come you're preaching you must be born again all the time? Well, because you must be born again. That was the answer. That is the only answer. And Christ says that, not only to Nicodemus, but also to us. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Take a look if you're outlined before you. In John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, the Lord explains to Nicodemus that he must be born of the Spirit. He's already born physically, but he needs to be born again by the Spirit. And so we understand that birth, that spiritual birth, that once we were dead and now made alive in Christ Jesus, and Christ in is the hope of glory, is a work of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at that verse that you have there in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of the work of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own what? Mercy. By the washing of regeneration. There it is. Being born again. Regeneration. Being made alive. That which was dead is now made alive. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God to make that which is dead alive. It's the same thought that we see in God's action in creation when he shaped and formed Adam there in Genesis chapter 2. And then he did something totally unique with Adam, with men and women who are created in the image of God. He didn't do it to the animals. He didn't do it to the vegetation. By a word, they were created. But with Adam, with Eve, and beginning with Adam, he breathed into him that life. And it says there in Genesis chapter 2, and Adam became a living soul. That's exactly what happens when God the Holy Spirit breathes into us sinners, dead in our sins, and breathes into us that life-giving power of the new life of Jesus Christ. Are you born again? Is Christ in you the hope of glory? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. I can't earn it. You can't earn it. We can't buy it. But God graciously and mercifully. But it's not only a work of the Holy Spirit. We see in Scripture, it's also a work of the Word of God. You see, there are two agents at work. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. But the Word of God is also like the Thessalonian sinners there who heard the gospel. And they accepted the Word of God. As it truly was the very Word of God. That's the words of men. And then they received the Word of God. They welcomed it into their hearts. And then it goes on to say that the Word of God worked in their lives. Take a look, if you will, at the next passage we have here. So not only our work of the Holy Spirit bringing forth, breathing that new life into that which is dead, but it's a work of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, since you have been born again, yes, that's what I'm on. That's what I have. That's what I am. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding what? Word of God. The first axiomatic truth of being born again is that which was dead is now made alive. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to John. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. John 1, 11 through 13. But he came, speaking of Jesus Christ, the living Word. The living Word that manifested himself. The person Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We read that throughout the Gospels. The Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. No. You can't be the Messiah. You can't be the promised one. You're to come as a king. You're to come as a sword. No. You're to come as the Lamb of God. He was to die on the cross. He was to rise from the curse and from the grave. All that was taught in the Word of God in the Old Testament. But they missed it. People miss Jesus today too. There are people who don't receive him today. Again, that question never gets worn out by asking, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let's go on. It says in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Being born again, being born into the family of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of what? Born of God. You see, being born again, it begins with that work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Word of God. When you and I hear the gospel, when we hear that we're sinners, destined to be judged and condemned by God, literally every day under the wrath of God as sinners, separated from God, without hope, without the promises of God, and you and I hear the good news that there is salvation, that there is forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit works upon our hearts and our minds. The Word of God works upon our hearts and our minds. And like the Thessalonian believers, and like believers today too, yes, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. And I know that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, who is the Savior who's come into this world to save me. And the way he did that is to die for my sins and rise again from the grave. You see, the first truth of being born again is that which is dead is now made alive. But praise God, it doesn't just stop there. Looking at many Christians, you think that it might just stop there. Well, I'm alive now. I have a relationship with God as my Heavenly Father, and I'm on my way to heaven. But there's much more. There's much more. Let's take a look. The next truth is that which is made alive is made new. That which is made alive is made new. God doesn't just pick us up and dust us off and put on new clothes on us. He does a new work. That which is made alive is made new from inside out. Take a look at the verse before you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, and through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All this is from God. That which is dead is made alive. That which is made alive is made new. The old has passed away, it says there. The old has passed away. What does that mean? Well, the old way I used to look at things and myself. The old way you and I used to look at God. The old way that you and I used to look at other people. That's part of the old that has passed away. Much more is involved in that too. And the much more that is involved in that, you and I have a part in. That's why Paul says, the other dynamic of the new life, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is where you and I, who were once dead, are now made alive, and that which is alive is now made new, have a part in that process of putting off the things that do not represent Jesus Christ, putting off the things that detract from the glory of our Father, putting off those things that will bind us again in the bondage of sin, putting off those things that we know will not bring about spiritual growth in our lives or growth and grace to our relationships. That which is made alive is made new. And you and I have a part in that process. Putting off those things. There in Ephesians chapter 4, you need to turn there, but it is a whole list. It's not a complete list. But some of the things, of course, that we now put on, because he says the new has come. Well, what does he mean by the new? Well, let me just give you some things that are the new things in the new life in Jesus Christ. We have a new heart. The heart of stone has been taken out, and the heart that can respond to God in fellowship and relationship with him in Ezekiel chapter 11. We have a new spirit, Ezekiel chapter 16. We have a new family, John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. We have a new future, John 3:16. We have a new relationship with God, Romans 8:15. We have a new peace, John 14:27. We have a new mind and understanding, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have a new home, John 14, verse 2. We have new power that we never had before. It's a supernatural power. Because why? Because that which was dead is made alive. That which is made alive is made new. There's a difference. There's a change that happens in the life of the born-again Christian. Why? Because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a new meaning and significance of life. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, so put on the new self, that new self in Christ Jesus, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. Number 3, in your outline before you, as we look at the glory of the new birth, the new life, that which was dead is now made alive. That which is made alive is now made new. That which is made new is made holy. We often don't hear too much about that, do we? But the Christian life that is made new is also made holy. Holiness of life, that which is considered sacred, is synonymous with the life with the word sanctified, to be made godly, set apart for God's use and glory. There's a position of holiness that you and I have in Christ Jesus. If Christ is truly in you, the hope of glory, God has declared you to be holy, that you are set apart unto him. Where did that holiness come from? Well, from Jesus Christ. We're obeyed and declared to be holy and righteous in him. That's our position. So God, when God the Father looks at us, yes, he sees his children. But he sees us clothed in the holiness and righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. You see, it's not just that holiness and righteousness imparted to us from Jesus Christ, our Savior. What is that work of righteousness and holiness that goes on in your life and my life? Just take a look, if you will. As obedient children, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, that's the key to holiness, obeying God's word. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. It is not just our positions, but it's also our practice, what we do. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That which is made new is made holy, both positionally before God and practically in our lives. In the practical sense of how we relate to God and how you and I relate to one another, how we relate to other people. We want our lives to reflect Jesus Christ who is in us, the hope of glory. We want also to realize that that which is born again, those who are born again, are made for me. The choices you and I make, the things that we stop doing because of Christ in us, the Lord. Things that you and I start doing that maybe we've never done before. Why? Because of Christ in you, the Lord of glory. You see, there are three truths of being born again. It's just so easy to say, well, I'm born again. But what does that mean? It means that which is dead is now made alive. That which made alive is now made new. That there are changes happening in your life and my life. There are changes happening in the body of Christ's church. That which is made new is made holy. That defines that change. Why? Because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a part in that, every one of us. We have a responsibility to share that with others. Where do we share it first? With our family. Friends, with our neighbors. You see, it's so easy to say, I'm born again. But what does that mean? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? It has a biblical context that defines what it means. That which was dead in sin and transgressions is now made alive. That which is made alive is now made new. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Amen. That which is new is made holy. That's part of the glory that you and I have. And we reflect that glory. Christ in you. All the glory. I don't know if you're here this morning and the Lord's been speaking to you. Maybe you've used that term of yourself that you're born again. I pray you are. I really do. My heart. But maybe God has been speaking to you in a new and wonderful way that you see the amazing grace of God and His love for you today. That He wants you to have the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, right now today. If you sense that God has been speaking to you through His word, know that He's working to that end. If you sense the Holy Spirit bring conviction of sin, our sins, of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness that God expects every one of us to have before Him, then it says the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment. judgment's coming. If you sense the Word of God has been speaking to you, the Holy Spirit has been convicting you, rejoice. Repent. Know that God is working in your life right now. For he said in his word, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He also said, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Lord of my life, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If you're here this morning, and you know that God's speaking to you, receive him today. Receive him today. Share in his glory. Through Christ in you, that hope of the glory now and the glory to come. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your amazing grace and love and mercy in the very person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you made it so clear in your word, the way of salvation, the way of new life, the way of being born again by the power of your Spirit and the work of your word in our hearts. As we turn our hearts to you in repentance, turning from sin and turning to you in faith believing. Lord, you tell us in your word that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, we pray that there be any man or woman, a boy or girl here today that has not received Christ as our Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts, to bring that conviction of sin, of righteousness, and the coming judgment. And the hope and the promise of Jesus Christ to be their Savior. That they too, who are dead in their sin, would be made alive in Christ Jesus. And that which is alive would be made new. And that which is made new could be made holy. Lord, may that be true of all of our lives. Because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. In his name we pray. Amen.